Well, last week we saw how the nation of Israel came to be ruled by wicked kings and how Ahab, when he came to reign, was called the most wicked king. He treated it as trivial to try to be as evil as the kings that had gone before him, and he outdid them all. And he brought in the worship of Baal. Some of us, I grew up calling it Baal, but I'm going to be pronouncing it Baal these days. He brought in this worship, okay? And it's easy to look at a nation and to think that all the members of the nation believe and agree in the same thing. I think one of the struggles we have in America right now is that, quite frankly, we all do not believe the same things about America as a country. I don't know how much America has agreed over the years and throughout the centuries that we've been around. I would suggest, though, that today we have found ourselves more evenly divided and not really on things as far as economics or expansion and things like that, but foundational to our being as a nation. And that's the situation that's going on in the nation of Israel, that they are foundationally not worshiping God as a nation, but they are worshiping these two idols, and now Ahab brings in the worship of Baal, which is a pagan god who would, in essence, claim to be the real God. He was responsible for the crops. He was responsible for the rain. He was responsible for people being able to live. And they look to Baal for all those things that they should look to God for. And we even need to, as Americans, not just looking at our own country, but looking at the countries around the world. The problems that we've had with countries like, for instance, Iran or Iraq years before. We've had trouble with the political forces there, the governments, but not necessarily the people. There are people in the nation of Iran who are our brothers and sisters. They're Christians, just like there are in Iraq. In any land, even China, we might look today and say, well, China's a danger to America, but we need to remind ourselves, it's not the people, it's the government. The people are under the control of their government in that country. But the country itself is not our enemy. And there are people within that country who serve God, who love Him, who desire nothing more than that Jesus' name would be spread far and wide. And so we need to remember these things. And this is what we need to remember as we look at 1 Kings chapter 17. While Ahab is wicked and he has led the nation of Israel in a wicked path, he is not everybody. And there are people who still represent God, who trust in God, and they come forward. And in chapter 17, we're going to be introduced to Elijah, the great prophet. And so let's pick it up there in chapter 17, verse 1. We're told, now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." The word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith." So I hadn't planned to stop, but I think I will stop after the first two verses there. Elijah the Tishbite comes to Ahab and he says, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, there will be no dew or rain these years except by my word." Okay? And so he's saying, look, you're going to worship and follow Baal? Let's see if he provides rain for you. Because I'm not going to send it until Elijah speaks to bring the rain. And then immediately after that, God gets Elijah out of the area. He sends him away. And so the word of the Lord came to him, and he said, go away from here and turn eastward. Hide yourself by the brook Cherith. Now, if you were to look on a map, the brook Cherith is to the east. It's outside the kingdom of Israel. It's to the east, as we're going to be told here, which is east of the Jordan River. And so in verse 4, he tells him, it shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. So God has spoken. He's going to show Ahab and the nation of Israel who he is and that he is the God of Israel, whether Israel likes it or not. He has people that are serving him in that country, and Elijah is one of them, and Elijah has delivered the message. And then what's going to happen is there's going to be a drought, because there's not going to be any rain or any dew for years until Elijah says so. And so without any rain, without any dew, all the ground is going to dry up. When God took the Israelites into the promised land, one of the things he told them was, this isn't like Egypt. You know, in the land of Egypt, you could hoe out a irrigation system out of the Nile, and the Nile would rise and it would flood the lands, and you could irrigate your fields, and you could grow your plants. He said, I'm not sending you to a land like that. This one, you're going to have to trust me. You're going to have to trust me to send the early and the late rains. You're going to have to trust me to provide for you. And so if God stops up the rain, the people will suffer. The people will starve. And that's what's going to happen. But in the midst of this, God shows Elijah that, and tells Elijah how he will be provided for. And the thing to take hope from this, and especially to apply it to our lives today, is to recognize that even in bad situations that are brought on sometimes even by God, that in the midst of that, God will provide for his people. God won't forget us. He won't ignore us. He will provide for us. And that's what he's doing here for Elijah. He provides for Elijah. He brings him to the brook. He gives him water there. And then he says, the ravens will bring you food. And then just imagine this picture of just birds after birds after birds bringing him food, bread, and meat. Makes me wonder how far those ravens had to fly to bring it to him. And he was provided for. And that's what God will do for us. He will provide for us. Now, he doesn't necessarily always provide for us in such miraculous ways. But if we remember what Jesus told us, that his Father knows what we have need of, and he feeds the birds, and so he will feed us as well. He will provide for us if we trust in him and expect him to. And even if we don't, he still will do it. I shouldn't make it a contractual sounding thing there. But in verse 7, we find out it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land, which is understandable. It's a drought. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. Now Sidon is where Ahab's wife, Jezebel, came from. So he sent him to the east. Now he's sending him across to the north west of Israel. He's sending him to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and he tells him to stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, please, get me a little water in a jar that I may drink. As she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Then Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go, do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me. And afterward, you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth." So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. Now, one of the things that I find funny about this situation is that when God sent Elijah to the brook, he knew that someday it was going to dry up. Now, we know from Exodus that if God wanted to, he could make water just shoot out of a rock. He could produce water at any time for Elijah if he wanted to. But God chose not to. And so then it kind of makes you wonder, why didn't God just send Elijah to the widow in the first place? Why go to the brook? And maybe there were reasons about, you know, avoiding Ahab, keeping Elijah secret. I don't know. But part of me thinks that part of the reason for that was that it wasn't the right time for Elijah to go to the widow. You see, we don't know exactly what the widow's history was. But we do see that when Elijah shows up, she's a widow. She has a young son. So that would make us think that her husband died within the recent last few years. She has run out of all resources. She just has a little bit of flour, a little bit of oil. She's gathering up some sticks so that she can make their last meal. And then she thinks, after this last meal, we're dead. God has waited to send Elijah to her, and he allowed the water to dry up. And I can even wonder how much Elijah might have been sitting there by the brook, noticing the water is going down. The water is going down. How long will I be here with the water going down? And it actually kind of strikes me in verse 7, the water had dried up. The brook dried up. Then, in verse 8, the word of the Lord came to him. God is never late, but sometimes he cuts it really close, doesn't he? He's always right on time, but we would like him to show up early. You know, I'd like to have the money in my bank account for a few days before I need to pay that bill. I don't want to go to pay the bill, and as I'm laying down that bill with my check, the money shows up in my account, right? I'd like a little leeway there. But God, so often, he waits until the right moment and until the necessary moment. But not only that, I think one of the things that he does in here is that they're both experiencing a negative situation, negative circumstances in their lives that enable them to move to the next place, I think. And sometimes God does that for us. God may use negative circumstances to provide for his people. You know, if the brook never dried up, would Elijah need to go to the widow? If the widow wasn't in dire straits, would she be willing to risk things on Elijah? After this, she has an episode where her son gets sick and she's afraid that she's going to lose him, and Elijah prays for him and lays on top of him and begs God to give the boy back his life. And when the boy is brought back to her, she says, "Now I know that you are a man of God." There's always that question, is it really happening? And I think sometimes when we have negative experiences in our lives, it actually helps us move closer to God in faith. when things are going well, maybe we're not so open to that man of God who makes weird pronouncements. But even in our own lives, I think God uses the negative circumstances we experience to provide for his people. And not just that our negative experience is provided for us, but even sometimes, have you ever imagined that maybe you could be going through a negative experience for somebody else's benefit? Have you ever thought how you might be benefiting from somebody else's negative circumstance? A situation that they are not happy about, a situation that they would like to see change, but maybe you're receiving the benefit from that. My son has been reading a book called The Insanity of God. And it sounds kind of crazy, I know, but it's written by a missionary who can't even publish under his real name because of the countries that he has served in and the people he has served with. And he shares a story near the end of the book about a time where he was booked solid with trips and traveling to different countries to meet with different people and in countries that are closed to the gospel. And he started getting emails from a doctor that was on a borderland between two countries that were not happy with one another. And it was a dangerous space. And this doctor said, "I feel like God wants you to come and talk to me. I want you to come visit me here and see what's going on." And the missionary said, "I can't. I'm busy. I am booked. I can't get to you for another year. I am booked solid." And he kept hearing from this doctor, and he kept saying no. And the doctor kept saying, come visit. And he was starting to get a little angry with this doctor because he was a busy man. And then one day he was on his way to a country, and before he got there, when he was on a an airport changing flights, he received a call telling him from that country, "Do not get on the plane. Don't come. All the pastors that you were going to visit with have just been arrested. It's too dangerous. Go back." So he went back home, and there was another email from that doctor, and he said, "I'm busy." And so then he started going to his next appointment, and his next appointment, on his way there, they called him and they said, "Don't come. We've just been involved in a major automobile accident. Half the people are in the hospital. We can't visit with you right now. It's not good. Don't come to the country." And he went back home and he had another email from that doctor, and he finally said, "Do not email me again. I'm getting on a plane and I'm going to come see you." Because he finally recognized God had cleared his schedule. When he got there, there were some other men with that doctor. They were some previously Muslim men who had become Christians. They took him aside. The doctor didn't know who they were, so he left. He was scared. They took him aside, and he was telling them why he came to the country and what his ministry was and what his purpose for being there was. And they said, "That may be why you came. That's not why you're here." And then they shared with him that 2 months prior, they had prayed to God that God would send them somebody to show them how to disciple one another, how to follow Christ, because they didn't know. They had all come to know the Lord in their own ways. And when they were done, they said, "We just have one question. Where were you 2 months ago? Why didn't you show up when we prayed for you?" And it had been 2 months that he had been receiving these emails from this doctor. And he said, "I've just been disobedient. I'm sorry. Please forgive me." And in the midst of that story, one of the things I can't help but stop and think, as wonderful as it is to see God working, what about those pastors who were arrested? What about the people that were involved in an automobile accident? That their lives have been upended all for the sake of clearing his schedule so that he would go see the men that God was trying to send him to. Now, I think, God's doing big things, and he's doing something in those men's life, and he's doing something in their country, and he's got a plan for them being arrested. But still, I don't want to forget them in the glory of this other story. What about their lives? Well, it may be that they had to go through that negative experience for the benefit of those other men. And we know we can trust that God's going to use it. But look at your own life and wonder, is it possible that sometimes God has used a negative circumstance in your own life for the benefit of another person? That we may be struggling, but He is using that for His glory and His purposes. And that's what He's doing here, that God is providing for them, and I think He is able to use their negative situation so that they'll move in faith. Not only does God possibly use the negative circumstances, but one of the great things here is that God may provide for His people through you. We could write down and say, through me. Personalize it. God may provide for His people through you. God provided for the widow through Elijah. He showed up, and because of His presence and because of His service to God, the flour didn't run out and the oil didn't run out. God also provided for Elijah through the widow. He told her what to do, and she took Him on faith. She made Him a little cake of flour, bread, and gave it to Him. And He ate. And then she made some for herself and her son, and they ate. God used her to provide for Elijah, and God used Elijah to provide for her. They helped one another in this circumstance. But God can provide for us, or can use us in other ways as well. You know, I think when we read the story of Elijah, we'd like to be like him. We want to be seeing God provide for us from the ravens of the field and the brook. There's another person in this story who provides for God's people. We pick it up in chapter 18 that after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. So 3 years they've been going through this drought, and he told him to go and show himself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine had been so bad in the area that Ahab calls his commander, the one who is over his whole household, a man named Obadiah. And in verse 3 and then 4, we are given a little bit of information about Obadiah. We're told, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water. Just like the birds would come and bring bread and meat, and there was the brook to drink. When Jezebel, we don't know when this happened, we don't know if it was within the 3-year drought, if it happened before that, but at some point, she was destroying all the prophets of God, all the followers of Jesus, or not Jesus, but of God. Jesus hasn't come to earth yet in human form as Jesus yet. And Obadiah, because he feared God and because he loved God, he took 100 of them and he hid them in groups of 50, and he provided for them on a daily basis, giving them bread, giving them water, all under the nose of his king and his lord and master, Ahab, and his murderous wife. And so Ahab calls Obadiah and he says, look, we've got to go out and find some grass before we have to kill the cattle. Why don't you take this side of the kingdom? I'll take that side. Let's look at every watering hole, every spring we can find. Let's see if we can find something where the grass is still going so the horses and the mules and the cattle will live. And so Obadiah is doing that. He's doing that when on the way he meets Elijah in verse 7. And he recognizes him and he falls on his face to him and he says, is this you, Elijah, my master? Elijah says, it is I. Go, say to your master, behold, Elijah is here. In verse 9, Obadiah says, what sin have I committed? What have I done that you've got it out against me? Because if I go and I talk to Ahab and I say Elijah is here and he comes and you're not here, I'm dead. And I can see it happening that God will spirit you away because we have looked everywhere for you and nobody has ever found you. And I'm not so sure you're still going to be around. Don't you know what I've done? Don't you know how I provided for God's prophets? Why are you doing this to me? In our lives, we might end up being like Obadiah, a person who has the resources to provide for God's people. We're not necessarily always going to be getting the food from the birds and the water from the brook like Elijah. We might be Obadiah in the face of danger, providing for other people, providing for God's people. He might do that through us, through you and me. Well, Elijah comforts Obadiah and he encourages him and he says, "Don't be afraid. As the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." Don't be afraid, Obadiah. In a sense, you could say Elijah provides for Obadiah in this case. He says, "I will still be here. Go get Ahab." And so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. So in this 3-year span, the drought has destroyed the land, and yet God has provided for his people. He has provided for them even through their own personal negative circumstances. He has provided for his people through well-placed individuals who still fear him and love him and are willing to sacrifice for him, and they provide for those around him. I want us, as we look at this story, to ask ourselves a couple questions. As we look at our circumstances today, as we look at living with partial lockdowns, worry about the virus, businesses being partially closed, partially opened, all the struggles that we face. Some of us have lost jobs. Some of us are worried we might lose a job. We don't know what the future will hold. We don't know how long this is going to go. We wonder and are concerned about how this is changing our world. We understand, and I've had explained to me how the masks can help, but there is part of me that doesn't want to live in that world if that's going to be the future, where we always wear masks, where we're afraid to touch a stranger, to get close to another person that we don't know. This isn't a good world to live in. I don't want to live in that world. But you know, we might end up living in that world. There was once a day I didn't want to live in a world where you had to take your shoes and your belt off to get on an airplane. But we live in that world. We do. And we'll adjust to it. But as we're living in this world and as we're dealing with these stresses that we're experiencing, we need to look for how God is providing for us today. We need to look and see, how is he doing it? Because he is. We don't need to look to see if he is. We need to trust that God is providing for us. That's what he does. He loves us. He sacrificed his son for us. He will not forget us. God will provide for us today. What we need to do, instead of wondering if he is or thinking that he's forgotten us, is to look for how is he providing for us. Are your circumstances negative? That's a great time to say to yourself, I wonder how God's providing for me. I wonder how he will provide for me, and to start looking for it. You know, when my son gets hungry at home, maybe sometimes he thinks, I wonder if my parents have forgotten about me. And we're human, so sometimes we have forgotten. We can wake up all of a sudden at 6 o'clock in the afternoon, not wake up literally, but mentally I'm talking about, and say, oh, I forgot, I got to make dinner. But most often what his question isn't, are you going to make dinner or are you going to make breakfast? It's, what is for breakfast? There's a hope, there's a trust that we are providing. He's just interested in, what are you going to do today to provide for me? Will it be pancakes or eggs? Will it be toast or biscuits? How are you going to provide today? Wouldn't that be the right attitude for us to have with God? How are you going to provide today, God? Not, are you going to, but how? Let me see it. I want to be waiting for it. Because he has promised to take care of us and to give us what we need. So let's look for how God is providing for you today. The second thing I want us to do, though, as we look at this, as we consider it, is to look for how God might provide for others through us. How might God work through you today? And we need to all ask, how might God work through me today? And I say might, He will provide for us. It's another thing of, will we allow Him to work through us? And now God will work through everybody, and He uses even wicked people, and He closes up hearts, and He opens up hearts, and all that kind of thing. But wouldn't it be better if we willingly worked with Him? And we're looking for, how might you provide for others through me, God? How are you going to do it? What ways have you enabled me to serve other people? How have you positioned me where I can help out my neighbors, where I can be an encouragement, maybe even help financially? How might you provide for others through me? And so as we look at our current situation as a community, as a church, as individuals, as families, let's keep an eye open for how God is providing for us. Let's also keep an eye open and be looking for how He might provide for others through us. And let's be a blessing to one another in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have provided for us, that You will provide for us, that You provide not just food and clothing, but You have provided Your Son, Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross for our sins, that He could give us life through His resurrection. Father, if we have nothing else, we have all that we need if we have Jesus. And we pray for anybody who's listening today who doesn't have Jesus Christ in their heart, that they would receive Your Son, that they'd be reconciled to You through His sacrifice, and that they would trust in You to provide for them today and tomorrow and for the rest of their lives and even beyond, that You would provide life to us for eternity. We pray this for them today, Lord, and we pray that You would help us to see the ways You provide and to be looking for opportunities to serve You and to provide for one another. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.